Take your Bibles and open up with me to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Title of the message this evening is Ruth's Redemption Announced. And as we went through Ruth chapter 1, we were introduced to our main characters here. We were introduced to Elimelech and his family, his wife Naomi, his sons Mahlon and Chilion, and then their wives Orpah and Ruth. We know that through the course of the events of the first chapter, Elimelech died, leaving Naomi a widow. Then she encouraged her sons, of course, to marry the Moabite women. They did. And then within the course of about 10 years, the two of them had died as well. Naomi then made the decision that she needed to go back to Bethlehem. She needed to go back to her people, to her friends, and to her family, and encouraged Orpah and Ruth to go back to their people, to their gods, to their way of life. First, because she didn't want any baggage to take back with her, because she knew that coming back with these two widows who were daughters-in-law would reveal to everyone who she knew that she and her husband had made a sinful choice in fleeing from Bethlehem and going to Moab, and then even allowing their sons to marry from the women of Moab, as was forbidden by the law. But we know that she returned. We know that she was embittered. We know that Ruth was committed to go with her because Ruth had been converted. She had come to believe in the true God. And of course, the greatest passage there where she said to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." After that impassioned plea and declaration of her love for Naomi, Naomi quit talking to her, took her along back with her, but didn't acknowledge her, didn't speak to her. And we know when she got back into town that when their friends came out to greet them, they greeted Naomi and ignored Ruth. She was a foreign woman in their land. They didn't know the full story of what had happened, but they did not accept her. By the time we come to chapter 2 then, we're introduced to a new character who will play now prominently through the rest of the story. Chapter 2 verse 1 says, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." Verse 2 says, "So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" If you just read those two verses back to back, you completely miss what's going on here. And this is the way this has been preached by other people, that there are those who preach that there was this man, this wealthy relative named Boaz, and Ruth set her sights on Boaz and decided she was going to go catch her a new husband. A wealthy, influential new husband. And in fact, I've heard a preacher preach this, that women, you need to look for a godly man who, godliness of course is signified by wealth and stature, right? And you find a man who's been superbly blessed by God, and you pursue him without letting him know you're pursuing him. You go about it in secret, but you set up circumstances so that you can meet him, be introduced to him, wow him, sweep him off his feet, and then he'll get the idea that he wants to be with you, and he'll come after you, and you'll court, and you'll marry, and then you will have caught God's man for you. That's not how these verses are written. What happens in the second chapter is that the author gives us a little snapshot of what's about to unfold by introducing us to Boaz. We believe that Samuel wrote the book of Ruth. He knows the story. He knows where this is all headed. And so he gives us all an indication of what's about to happen. Naomi and Ruth are not aware at this time of exactly who Boaz is or where his fields are, but we're introduced to this relative of Naomi's husband. We don't know exactly how he was related, but he's listed later as a close relative of Elimelech. He's a man of great wealth, of his family, of the family of Elimelech, and his name is Boaz. Boaz means in his strength. And then we start in verse 2. "So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" Ruth understands that as she is a widow and as Naomi is a widow, they're about to have a crisis. And the crisis is they are widows who have no family to support them. Their friends have all welcomed them back. Everybody's glad to see them in Bethlehem. But the truth is, as widows, they do not have any provision. So Ruth is going to depend on some things that she had been taught about the law in Israel. And that law was the law for gleaning in the fields. It was at that time permissible and in fact commanded for you, if you were to be a godly steward of what God had given you, you would leave the corners of the field and you would leave after the first gleaning when your workers would come through with their sickles. You would leave the stalks that were not harvested and you would leave the corners of the field for the poor in the community to come out on their own and to glean for themselves so that they could get their daily food. Literally, their daily bread. As Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, he was indeed alluding to the fact that God provides even for the poorest of the poor. And that the way God had established this in the book of Leviticus was the corners of the field were to be left. Leviticus 19 tells us when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy, he goes further. He says, when you reap your harvest in the field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. In fact, as they would gather the grain together, they would bundle it in stalks. As the men went through with the sickles, there would be women who would come along behind them and tie them up into the sheaves and leave them there for the harvesters then to come and pick up and take to the barn. Well, if you forgot a sheaf, if it got knocked over, if you forgot that it was there, you weren't to go back and get it. You were to leave it for the poor, for the fatherless, and for the widows so that they could be cared for. Ruth is aware of this, even as a Moabitess, and she says to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. She says, hopefully, someone will be gracious to me. Now, why do you think Ruth would be afraid that somebody would not show her favor? Remember, she's a Moabitess. Here, as she was brought back with Naomi, the crowd welcomed Naomi and completely ignored her. She was a foreign woman. She was a symbol of the fact that Elimelech and Naomi had sinned against God by leaving and going to Moab. She was not welcome there. Now, we know that she had converted. We know that she believed in God. She had placed her faith in the God of Naomi, in the God of Israel. But they didn't question her about that. They didn't talk to her about faith. They just saw outwardly that she was a Moabitess. And so they didn't talk to her. They didn't accept her into the community. So she's hoping that someone would be gracious to her and let her go along with the poor, with the fatherless, with the widows, and glean the corners of the field. And in fact, Naomi's response is, go, my daughter. And actually, in the Hebrew, she's very snide about it. She's not giving permission. She's saying, fine, go, get out of my sight. Whatever you have to do to leave me alone. Naomi had gotten so embittered, and Ruth had become such a reminder to her of the last 10 years of her life, that now she really believed, good, she's going to be out of the house. I don't have to sit here with her in my misery. Now, there's nothing to say that Naomi was not fit enough to be able to go and do the same kind of work, to go and to glean in the fields to feed and support herself, since no one else was stepping up to do this. She did feel all alone, but she compounded that by maintaining this isolation and by sending Ruth to go do it. Fine, Ruth, you go, and best of luck to you. Hopefully you'll be able to go find some food to eat. Not understanding Ruth's heart or her concern. Because we know that as Ruth went to do this, as we'll learn in the text, she was doing this not only just to feed herself, but to bring some back for Naomi as well and to care for her. She was concerned not just that she would not be hungry anymore. She was concerned that she would be able to go into the field, find favor from someone who would allow her into the corners of the field and would be able to bring back food so that she and Naomi, her mother-in-law, could be fed and could be filled. It says, then she left in verse 3 and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. The phrase, she happened to come, is an interesting phrase. It means literally, she chanced to chance. Our idiom for that would be, as luck would have it. She went out into this large agricultural area and happened to pick the field that belonged to Boaz. Now, we've already been told who he is. We know from knowing the full story, the significance that Boaz plays to Ruth and her life, and even to our lives through the lineage of the Messiah. But now, as luck would have it, as she took a chance, she found Boaz's field. Now we understand that there was no chance in this. And in fact, the writer of Ruth really is using a play on words here to let us know that this was not an accident. Her steps were directed. And she didn't even know what field she was looking for. She was just looking for a field where she could find some favor, where she could catch a break, where she could find grain so that she could have a meal to take home with Naomi so that they could be filled. And as luck would have it, in the sovereignty of God, in His providence, the field that she picked belonged to Boaz. Now we understand very quickly that Boaz not only was a wealthy man, he was a godly man. In verse 4 it says, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" Here's the relationship that Boaz had with his workers. When he went out, now think about this. If you're out at work and you're doing your job and your boss comes in the room, how do you act? Do you act any differently than what you were acting? You might act a little busier. You might look a little more determined. You know, when the boss is watching you, you want to give a good impression. Well, when Boaz shows up, he has such a good relationship with his workers that the way he greets them is, "The Lord be with you." Now, I want you to understand something. This was not a common greeting from boss to worker. This would have been a family greeting. When you met family members, you would say, "The Lord be with you and with you also." But here, he treats his workers, those reaping in his field, as if they were his own family. He greets them, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him happily and joyfully. They answered him, "The Lord bless you." They understood that as God blessed him, God was also blessing them, because as he was blessed, they had work to do. They could work and reap in the fields and provide for their own families. So not only was he wealthy, not only was he a landowner, he was generous. He had a proper attitude toward those who worked for him, and he treated them as if they were family. We learn then that he understood and knew everybody who was working in his fields, even the poor, the fatherless, and the widows that were out gleaning in the corners. Because in verse 5 it says, "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" He sees Ruth, and he does not know who she is. He doesn't recognize her. Now how amazing in this day and time that he actually had to come from out of town, out to the area where they were reaping, to the field. He comes from Bethlehem out into the countryside. He sees somebody in his field who is poor, who he's not seen before, and he wants to know, "Whose is this woman?" Now notice, he does not say, "Who is this woman?" He says, "Whose? Who is she? Is this a slave that's been sent to beg? Is this a widow from a family that I need to know about? Is this a woman with a family in need that we can minister to? Whose is she? Where did she come from?" He knows each of the people in his field, has a relationship with them as if they were family, and he finds somebody new in his field. "Whose young woman is this?" Verse 6 says, "So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.'" Now here, the servant knows who she is. This is Ruth. This is the Moabite woman who's come back with Naomi. Apparently the story had spread. Now I don't know how you could ever imagine that among the people of God, a strange woman shows up with Naomi who's getting ignored and getting a cold shoulder, and yet everybody in town knows who she is. She's been the talk of the town. Who is this woman who's come back attached to Naomi? And as the story began to be told, they understood who she was. And so the servant in charge of the reapers tells him who Ruth is. And Ruth is there. She said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. He said, "She came up to me. She saw the reapers, and she asked if she could come into the field to reap and to gather for herself. And she's been at it all day long." The phrase here is almost as crude as to say she's been working like a dog. She's been here all day long harvesting. As she has been harvesting, she rested a little bit, but she's been at it. She has a purpose in mind. She's a diligent woman. Well, then Boaz wanted to meet her. So Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." He introduces himself to her, and as he does this, he addresses her as my daughter. Now, we understand that he is not looking at her as an equal. She's a Moabite woman. She's a young woman. She is a young widow. But he addresses her as my daughter. Do you see what Boaz has already done? He's accepted her as if she was family. He's already treating her. She is poor, a poor widow from a foreign country. He knew who the Moabites were. He knew, as we'll find out, he knew the story behind Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. He knew the whole story about what had happened with Elimelech. And yet he doesn't shun her like the rest of the community. There is no bigotry. There is no animosity. There is no cold shoulder. He addresses her as my daughter. He immediately draws her in and treats her as if she was family. And he asks her, would you listen to me for a minute? I've got some fatherly advice for you. He says, do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Now, what is he looking out for? He knows what the people in town have been saying. He knows the reputation that she has. He knows the bigotry that exists among his own people. And for her own safety, he says, you just glean in my field. Don't go to other fields. Don't open yourself up to any kind of harassment or persecution. There's more than enough for you in my fields, so stay here and follow my young women. Now, who are these young women? The ones who were binding the sheaves. You come along immediately after the harvest is made. The women who are binding the sheaves, you catch any extra that you need. You spend all the time in the corners that you need. You make yourself at home in my field to get what you need. What an amazing attitude from a godly man. That he took his wealth and used that to treat everybody as if they were family. To be a good steward of what God gave him to care for the needs of others in the community. He provides security for her. You stay in my field. You pay attention and stay close to my young women. He says in verse 9, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. You just make yourself at home in my field. If you're thirsty, stop and get a drink. Whatever you need, my young men working out in the field will provide it for you. Her response in verse 10, she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? She knew exactly what was going on here and she was blown away by it to the point that in humility, she literally bows down on the ground before him and says, what have I done to deserve this kind of favor? You know what the Hebrew word for favor is? It's the word kesed. It refers to the covenant love of God. We translate it in the New Testament. Grace. How have I received this kind of grace? I'm a foreigner. You don't know who I am. I've just stumbled upon your field and you're going to treat me as if I was your own daughter, a member of your family, somebody to be protected and cared for. A widow, a Moabitess, a foreigner. She was blown away and was humbled by his showing her grace. And Boaz answers in verse 11. He answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. He says, I know all about where you've come from. I know the whole story from start to finish. Now, this tells us something. Naomi might not have been talking to Ruth, but Naomi was talking to someone because she recounted the whole story. She was deep down, past the bitterness, past the coldness, past this idea that God was out to get her. Deep down, she knew that this was an unconditional, amazing love that Ruth had for her. Something that was not common to her in her life. And as she told people about this, the story circulated. And Boaz heard the story. Now he has met the woman in his field, gleaning in the corners of the pasture. He says, it's been fully reported. I know the whole story. I know how gracious and how good you have been to your mother-in-law. So then he blesses her. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. He pronounces this blessing that actually occurs throughout the Scriptures. The idea of Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings. And we know that God does not physically have wings, but it's the picture here of a mother bird gathering her young, protecting them, sheltering them, giving them warmth and food. Psalm 36:7 says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Isn't it a great comfort to know that whatever we face in life, whatever the difficulty, the trial, whatever the hard circumstance, whatever the dark providence, God has His wings over us. He's got a hold of us. In fact, as we studied this morning in John 10, it's the truth that Jesus says, I've got a hold of you and the Father's got a hold of me. There is no escape. God's got me, I've got you, we're secure. Psalm 57:1 says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. My soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. You know, there are some times that we face things in life, we don't know why they're happening, we don't know when they're going to end, that really all we need to do is hunker down under His wing. We just need to get cozy, we just need to hang tight, we just need to be close to Him, to rest under the shadow of His wings, to find a refuge there. My favorite passage dealing with this in Psalm 91, verse 1 and verse 4. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. He will give us something that is beyond the security that anybody in this world can give us, because we are under the wings of God Himself. And this is the blessing that Boaz gives to Ruth. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Do you understand what Boaz has noticed that nobody else has noticed? In telling this story, for everyone else, Ruth is just the Moabitess. She's just the foreigner. What does Boaz recognize in this story? You cannot have this kind of love and commitment, a desire to be here with Naomi in a land that's not your own land, unless you are one of God's people. You've trusted God. And Boaz is the first to recognize that. He sees the work of God in her life. He is giving her grace because he sees grace. He sees that God has His hand on Ruth. Now, Boaz at this point doesn't know why. I have to wonder what he was thinking. At this point, he's just being gracious. He's being the godly man that he is. He has no idea where this is going to end up. We find out later where it's going to end up. But for now, he is simply giving grace upon grace. God has shown grace to you, so I'm going to do my part to make sure that you're cared for. It says then in verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. She just basked in this favor, in this grace. She told him, you don't know how comforting this is, what a blessing this is to me. And now as it gets ready for one of the meals of the day, Boaz invites her to come sit down with all of his workers at the table. The table where he's eating. This is absolutely unheard of. Not only are the workers there, but now he's inviting this foreign widow to come sit at his table to eat a meal. And it says there that what they're eating roasted grain, and they're taking bread that's been freshly baked and dipping it into an olive and vinegar mixture. You do this every time you go out to eat at one of the fancy Italian restaurants. They come and pour the oil mix down and put all the seasonings in there. You dip your bread in it. This is what they were doing. They were enjoying freshly baked bread with oil and vinegar, with all of these seasonings, with roasted grain. Now, think about where Ruth had been. For sure, she had been hungry. She was so desperate for food and for provision that just that morning she had said to Naomi, I'm going into the fields to glean. I've got to find a meal. Now, she was thinking she could get a little bit of grain and come back, as was their habit, and she would have enough grain for a day or two of food so that she could actually be filled. And instead, she's given a feast. She's given more than she can imagine. And it says she eats until she's satisfied and even has leftovers. Let me explain something to you, because we don't understand this. In our day and time, especially where we live, we do not understand poverty like this. For us, we rarely ever get hungry. We're just not full anymore. And every meal, we stuff ourselves. We don't know what it means to be hungry. We just know what it means not to be full anymore. Ruth had known hunger. As a foreign widow in a foreign land, she had no one to depend upon. She was hungry. Hungry enough to go and work all day long as hard as she could to try to get enough grain just for one or two meals. And now here she is sitting at the owner of the field's table eating this feast, eating until she is full, and she even has leftovers. It says she kept some back. You know why she kept it back? The immediate thought is, well, she was taking some for later. When she got hungry, she'd have them in that snack. No. She put it back for Naomi. She was going to take Naomi some of this blessing that she had and make sure that Naomi had something to eat. Her whole thought this whole time was not about herself. It was about taking care of Naomi, fulfilling her commitment to Naomi. And so it says, she was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. This is what Boaz says. You make sure that she has plenty. If you have to drop a whole sheaf, I don't care. You make sure that she's got more than enough to take care of herself. You provide for her. The instruction for the workers usually was, you better not leave any grain in that field. You better get everything but the corners. Because God said leave the corners, but everything else is mine. You get it. Boaz said, no, don't just leave the corners. Now what happens at the corners of a field? It's where the animals, it's where there's a lack of irrigation. That's where some of the weakest, wiltiest grows. He says, you don't leave what's on the corners for her. You leave some of the good stuff. You even drop a sheave, a whole sheave if you have to. Purposefully leave some of the best grain for her. Boaz is watching out for her, and this generosity goes to the point that he is going to give her an abundant provision. We'll see how abundant in a minute, because it says she gleaned in the field until evening, beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now you all know exactly what an ephah is, right? Absolutely. You all know. We use that measurement every day. Usually these workers would go out into the field. They would gather some gleanings. They would beat the grain down. They would grind it down so that they could make flour out of it, so that they could use it to bake bread or to make some other things. And if they had done a good job and worked hard, they would have enough good grain to produce food for a day to 2 days. An ephah of processed grain is between 40 and 50 pounds. This is enough grain to feed her and Naomi for 3 weeks. Normally, you get a day to 2 days worth of food. She was so blessed by God and by the grace shown to her by Boaz that she had a bag of grain she probably had to have help carrying home. And when she showed back up to Naomi, she hadn't just gone to get one meal for the evening so they could go to bed without being hungry. She had 3 weeks worth of provision in that bag of grain. That is an abundant blessing. That is amazing grace. Here, God, through this godly man, Boaz, shows favor to her, and that favor means that the provision is multiplied. And whereas Naomi said, fine, just go, get out of my sight, go, yes, go out in the field all day and leave me alone so I can sit here and be hungry. When she comes back with provision for weeks worth of food. It says, then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. You understand, when Ruth comes back, she doesn't just have the 40 to 50 pounds of processed grain. She also still has some of that food, some of the bread and the oil and the vinegar and some of the roasted grain from lunch. And she brings that out. So now not only does Naomi have enough. See, Naomi didn't even have to stop and bake her own bread. She didn't have to use anything that had been processed for that day. She had a meal provided for her because of the grace and the love that Ruth showed toward her. She gave her a provision. And so now it says that she was satisfied. Now this is what's amazing. What was Naomi's attitude in chapter 1? God has afflicted me. She said, don't even call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Call me bitterness. Because God is out to get me. He has left me all alone. He's taken everything from me. And now I'm just going to be miserable and lonely. And the only comfort I have is this foreign wife who will not go away. She's given me a bad name in the community. I would rather just go back and starve to death with my people. And I can't catch a break anywhere. She's ready to kick Ruth out. Just go back to your people. If you're not going to go back to people, please go glean in the fields. But you know what begins to happen in Naomi's heart? She begins to see what's going on. Her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. Naomi begins to see that there's an actual blessing here that God is providing. She sees that she is having her needs met. She's beginning to see that there's actually a benefit to having Ruth around. Because of what Ruth had done, we're going to eat for weeks. And this is just the first day. The harvest is going to go on for 7 more weeks. Because remember when they returned, the barley harvest had just begun. They had 7 weeks of harvest to look forward to. And on her first day, she gathered enough for 3 weeks worth of provisions. Her heart begins to soften. And she wants to know, where have you gleaned? Blessed is the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Boaz. The wealthy Boaz. The relative Boaz. Naomi began to see what God was doing. It says that she told him, the man's name with whom I work today was Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. That reveals that Naomi already had a scheme. Because Naomi was, after all, a mother-in-law. And mother-in-laws are matchmakers. She began to see what God was doing. This wasn't just grace for a meal. This wasn't just provision for the barley harvest season. This wasn't just a satisfied tummy. He's rich. He's single. She put 2 and 2 together and she saw the sovereignty of God. This was not an accident. Because what Naomi knew that maybe Ruth was not aware of was the kinsman redeemer laws in Israel. It's so important that Boaz is related to Elimelech and thereby to Naomi and to her family. Because in that relation, there was provision. Naomi saw the provision and she said, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And understand, she's not just blessing Boaz. She's blessing God too. Do you see the change in her attitude? From God is afflicting me. God has turned against me. Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitterness. Life is so horrible. To now she's blessing God for His provision and for His grace. That hard, cold, bitter heart is softening and is breaking. And she says, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. This is what Naomi said. You stay in that field. You need some exposure to this man. Because the wheels were turning in her mind, and she began to see that God's provision wasn't just a meal. It was a husband for Ruth. And as a result then, provision for the entire family. With these kinsman redeemer laws, we understand that a close relative could redeem several things in Scripture. First, the redeemer kinsman, a kinsman is just somebody who's related to you, a close relative who is able to do this, can redeem a family member sold into slavery. In Leviticus 25, we read about this. If you get to the point in your indebtedness that you can't pay your bills, and so you have to sell yourself to someone in order to meet that obligation, a close relative of yours who is able and willing can come and pay your debt for you and buy your freedom. He can redeem you from slavery. Secondly, in Leviticus 25, verses 23 through 28, we read that if you come upon economic hardship and you have to sell your land, you can sell your land with a condition. That condition is as soon as the kinsman redeemer is available, as soon as there's somebody who's a close relative who's able and willing, they can buy the land back at that same price so that it remains within the family. And the third was the Levirate marriage from Deuteronomy 25. We know this, that if a woman's husband died and she didn't have any children, so there were no children to carry on his family name, then his brother or one of his uncles who were eligible to be married would come in, step in, and marry her, take her as his wife, and the first child would bear the name of the dead husband to carry on the family line, because that was so important to their society and their culture. Any other children then after that were the couple's children, carried on the second line. This was God's provision to carry on a family name. Well, we know that Ruth needs a husband. Her husband died. She didn't have any children. She is a candidate for the kinsman redeemer requirements of the Scriptures. And what we learn in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Ruth is that Boaz actually is the kinsman redeemer and has to go and negotiate so that he can take Ruth and redeem her and bring her to be his wife. What we also see, by the way, is that in this gracious provision, we see that Christ is our kinsman redeemer. You know that Boaz is a picture of Christ. Not only is he in the line of Christ, not only is Christ descended from Boaz and Ruth, but he himself is our kinsman redeemer. You realize he's redeemed us because we were sold into slavery? We were slaves to sin. Psalm chapter 107 verse 2 tells us, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." The greatest picture of this kind of a redemption is the redemption that we read about in the story of Hosea. If you know the story of Hosea, as a prophet of God, God commanded that he marry a woman. He married a woman named Gomer. Shortly after he married her, she ran off into a life of adultery. She ran off into unfaithfulness to the point of being sold as a slave in the slave market. As that happened, God used her as an example and Hosea as an example of his relationship with his people and sent Hosea to chase after her. Now, rightfully under the law, he could have immediately divorced her. She was unfaithful. She got herself into so much trouble that she was actually being sold on the slave market. He could have washed his hands of her and gone on with his life. Sounds like the American way, doesn't it? As soon as things get tough, let's just cut it off and move on. But God wanted to make a point. Again, the theme of Hosea, chesed, this covenant love. Because Hosea went, found out where she was being sold, and spent 6 months' wages to buy her back for himself. And then took her home and didn't treat her as a slave who he had paid for, but treated her as a wife who had been redeemed. And God says, this is how I treat my people. We know that we're slaves of sin. Romans 6 is clear. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Christ is our Redeemer kinsman in that He has saved us, He has redeemed us from sin. The second point of application for us to rejoice in is that the Redeemer kinsman could redeem land that had been sold because of economic hardship. Do we know anything about anything in creation that's been turned over because of our sin? All of creation has fallen, isn't it? All of creation groans and looks for redemption. All of creation was cursed. When God cursed Adam, He said, "Then to Adam He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21, we read this. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ is our Redeemer, kinsman, in that he has sent us out into the world now with the message of reconciliation. We joke about this from time to time, that in the book of Mark and the King James, it says we're to preach the gospel to every creature. People say, what does that mean, every creature? I say, well, dogs, cats, anybody you run into, anything you run into, preach the gospel. And I used to joke about that, and that used to be funny, and people used to say, you mean you really preach to dogs? Shouldn't we be proclaiming the gospel to the whole of creation? Not with the hope that the dog will walk the aisle and pray the prayer, but with the understanding that all of creation groans for redemption. And we have that message of redemption. So we're not just looking for men and women, for children, to come and to turn to Christ, to repent from their sin and to embrace Him by faith. We're looking for the day that the whole of creation is going to be redeemed because of the work of Christ. As our Redeemer, kinsman, He's going to buy back the entire world that has been tainted by our sin. You know, that's the description of Christ as He's breaking the seals on the scroll in Revelation. Each one of those seals that is breaking, what is the scroll? As Christ is opening the scroll, that's the title deed to the earth. He's taking back what is rightfully His. He is providing for the redemption of all of creation. Even more importantly for us, though, the Redeemer, kinsman, could continue on the family name through marriage when there had been loss of a spouse. You know, when we were born in the first Adam. It tells us the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, being Christ, became a life-giving spirit. We all in Adam sinned and fell. That means we need a new family name. Christ has come to be the firstborn among the brethren. And in fact, John tells us about it. Behold, what a manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. We've been redeemed, so now we have been brought into this new family. In Ruth chapter 2, we see the announcement of Ruth's redemption. What she needs, what she desires, is being fulfilled beyond her wildest imaginations. And it's not just God showing grace to her. But because of her godly attitude, because of her desire to care for Naomi, that grace even splashes over and overflows into Naomi's life. As that grace is seen and experienced, we see that Naomi's heart is softened and it's broken, and she begins to understand this is a close relative. She begins to see the sovereignty of God working behind the scenes. Now, what's amazing, if Naomi had come back with Ruth, and Ruth had still been married to her son, there would have been no hope. They would have been outcast from the community because she had allowed her sons to marry Moabite women. But in God's sovereignty, because her husband and her sons had died, now they were seen by godly Boaz as women who had needs, who he was responsible, because of God's favor upon him, to care for and to meet their needs. And Naomi now is realizing that for the whole time she thought God was afflicting her, God was actually making a way so that when she came back to Bethlehem, not only would she be provided for, but she would have abundant blessings given to her and to her family. Things that were beyond her wildest imagination. The great change that we see is not a change in Ruth from chapter 1 to chapter 2. It's a change in Naomi. From being embittered, having a martyr complex, believing that God was out to get her and to hurt her and to afflict her, being overcome by bitterness, to now blessing and rejoicing, finding joy in the truth that God had been in control all along. God had been working these circumstances to provide for Ruth and for her, and to provide in such a way that they weren't even going to be able to know or comprehend all of the blessings that were going to flow from this new life back in Bethlehem. The great, great news for us is that just as Naomi was softened by grace, so God has come after us, sending His Son to be our kinsman redeemer, to break our hearts, to give us new hearts, and to provide so that we could be set free from the slavery of sin and death in a fallen world. Now we have a new family name, and Jesus not only is our Lord, but He is our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we so thank You for the fruit of grace that we see in the life of Boaz, in the life of Ruth, and even as Your grace broke through the cold and hard heart of Naomi, we see that she blesses You. Where once she complained, and where once she truly, probably did just wish that she could curse you and die, now she's blessing your name because of your provision, because of your sovereignty, because of your providence. Father, I pray that You would give us eyes of faith so that we could see that You've got us where You want us. And the things that we face, even though they might be uncomfortable, You will work them out for our good and for Your glory. And that at times we just need to quit whining and complaining long enough to stop and to see that You are at work, that You promise to work in these things to exalt Your Son. Father, I pray that You would not let us become so weighed down in our complaints and bitterness that we would cease to be ministers of reconciliation, that we would cease to preach and to live the gospel. Father, help us to preach the gospel to every creature, to take the gospel with us everywhere that we go, spreading the news of the message of hope that we have, not only for the redemption of sinners, but for the redemption of all of creation. Father, we look forward to all that You will do through us and with us this week. Pray that You would find us to be faithful and obedient, to express our love for You through telling others the good news. We pray these things this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.